scripture this evening
from John's gospel account, John chapter 3. The first 21 verses of John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So far we read from God's inspired word. We turn back two chapters to John chapter 1 for our text this evening, where we consider the 11th verse of John 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the time of year when business increases, the decorations go up, a goodly amount of retail companies' advertising budgets are spent. It's the time of year when Christmas trees go up in many homes. The music of the Christmas season is heard just about everywhere you turn. So it's a time of year when there are reminders, however covered up they may be, with all the other activities, that there is some religious significance to this season of the year. Yes, it has to do with the birth of a baby. whose name was Jesus. And at Christmas time especially, it would appear that just about everybody loves Jesus. Later this month, Christmas Day will arrive, and the churches that are only sparsely populated the rest of the year will be packed. Everybody seems to love that baby Jesus. But when you turn to the scripture and you find quite a different scene concerning this one whom everyone seems to love this time of year. Because the Bible reveals clearly that this baby sent from God was born into rejection. Don't let the outward appearances fool you. He's just as rejected today as he was when he entered this world and performed his ministering labors. That truth is clearly taught also in the words of our text this evening. John 1 verse 11. The church, which had the appearance of national Israel in the Old Testament, had become almost completely apostate when the Lord of life and glory came to Bethlehem in that baby Jesus. It was not a running after heathen idols that characterized Israel anymore, as it had often during the spiritually down times in the Old Testament. But after their return from Babylon, from the Babylonian captivity, some 400 years before the birth of Jesus, the Israelites kept themselves from the idols of the heathen. But that's not to say that they returned to the Lord with a true heart. The fact is that although there was a remnant that truly sought after the Messiah whom God would send, Israel as a whole merely changed the form of their ungodliness. They brought to manifestation the truth expressed by Jeremiah the prophet, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And they put on a new mask of hypocrisy, which Jesus would presently uncover and condemn. No longer bowing to gods of wood and stone, they instead prostituted the spiritual worship of Jehovah into a mere lip service and bodily exercise. So that though they appeared as pious worshipers of God, they were far from him in their hearts. It was during this period, in the fullness of time, according to his own counsel, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons, of children. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And of this period, John writes in the opening words of his gospel account, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That he who came is Christ. John refers to Christ from the viewpoint of his divine nature. He's the Word who from eternity was with God and is God. That's Christ from the viewpoint of his being the manifestation and the expression of the glory that is in God himself. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was no stranger to this world. After all, this world was made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's in the world. He's in all things. In him is life. And especially in man. Of him, it is said, he was the light shining in the darkness. But no one knew him. Although he was in all the world, although he was the manifestation of all God's glory, yet the world knew him not. But in John 1 verse 11, the thought is even narrowed down and pinpointed. He came, and he was not received. He was rejected by his own. Far from being a baby, welcomed by everybody, he was born into rejection. I call your attention to this text under the theme, rejected by his own. We notice, first of all, to whom he came. Secondly, how he was rejected. And finally, why he was rejected. He came unto his own. There is an important distinction in this text that doesn't come out in our English translation. There's a distinction between what is translated his own in the first part of the verse and what is translated his own in the second part of the text. In the second part of the text, the Greek language makes very clear that his own refers to his own people. But that's not the case in the first part of the verse. There the reference is not to people, but to things. So that if I were to translate the text, taking into account the full meaning of the Greek phrases, I would say, he came into those things which were his own, and his own people received him not. He came into that which was his own possession, his own inheritance, his own property, his own people would not receive him. So that you have here a man coming into his own house. Where are his possessions, which is his property, and all that is his? And his wife would not receive him. What a terrible picture. What are those things, that inheritance into which Jesus came? There are some who would say that John is referring to Jesus yet as the eternal Word by whom all things were created, and we could go back to verse 10 and say that the possession into which he came was this world. The world that he created and over which the triune God has appointed him to rule. And there's nothing unbiblical with that position. But that's not the idea of the text. Because if that were the idea of the text, if that were the correct interpretation, then the Spirit would have seen to it that John wrote in verse 11, he came into the world and his own received him not. But John doesn't write of that, doesn't write that way. He doesn't say he came into the world. He says he came into his own. And the reason is that there is an advance in thought from verse 10 to verse 11. Indeed, Christ came into the world. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. But he came into his own, and his own received him not. The meaning is that in that world, God gave to his Son a possession. That would be his own peculiar possession. that possession was Israel, the visible church. When the Word became flesh, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, He came into the visible church, His own peculiar possession. He came to that Old Testament church established under the law given to Moses and supported by all the prophets without contradiction to what we read in Romans 9 verse 6, that all are not Israel which are of Israel. All that was called Israel at that time, with all its country and its inheritance, its institutions, that was all Christ's. That was all His possession. In fact, He had given them all that they possessed. The word that they possessed by the mouths of Moses and the prophets, that was His word. The prophets were His prophets. The kings were His kings. All the priests, the sacrifices, the altar, the incense, the temple itself, that was all His. He came to His own feasts. He came to His own sacrifices and offerings, His own promises, His own kingdom, His own throne. The whole house was His. The promised land and its people were His. Which is to say, beloved, God came as close to us as He will ever come on this earth. He came to it all in the fullness of time. In the incarnation, the Word became flesh. He took upon Himself the flesh and blood of the children. And by doing so, He came literally not unto, but into His own house. He entered into all the human relationships within that house. He became a son to His mother. He became a brother to the siblings in that household. He entered into all the human relationships which belong to us. He came into His house, into Israel, with all its institutions. He was circumcised the eighth day, presented in the temple, came with His earthly parents to the feast in Jerusalem, came into His own. Not only did He come into His own house, into His own kingdom, into His own temple and all the rest, but He revealed Himself. He was called by God and ordained by the Holy Spirit to enter the earthly ministry. And in His preaching and in all His mighty works, He revealed Himself as the one who was expected. We read in Luke 4. Verses 16 and following, that Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Notice that. His custom was to go to church with the rest of God's people on the Lord's day to worship Jehovah. And He stood up to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, and that's Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Don't think that He read that in some monotone. He read this with meaning, emphasizing the application of this text to Himself and drawing the attention of the entire congregation gathered there He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes, in your ears." And they knew full well what he was saying. He is the one who came into his own house to fulfill all the law and the prophets, to redeem his own, to bring reality to the types and shadows, and replace the earthly theocracy of David with the everlasting throne of God's kingdom. So he came into his own and he revealed himself to his own people, and his own received him not. They rejected him. How was he rejected? Are we going too far and expressing ourselves too strongly by referring to his rejection? The text just says, they received him not. Yes, but let's not forget. No one can assume a neutral attitude over against the Christ of God. You can't ignore him. You cannot politely decline to receive him without offense, merely because you're too busy with other things. He's the eternal Son of God, the Christ, the light of the world. And he made clear by his own teaching that your attitude toward him is never neutral. It's always for or against. You love him or you hate him. You cleave to him or you despise him. You follow him or you reject him. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area when it comes to your treatment of Jesus. Because remember, he's not a stranger who has no right to enter. He comes into his own house. He's not a beggar that awaits your mercy. He doesn't come to you asking you, please, to give attention to him. He's Jehovah who demands your attention. He speaks with authority. With the word of his power, he reveals himself. And before that word, you either obey or you rebel. You receive him or you reject him and cast him out of his own house. Now let's consider that in a little more depth. That rejection of Jesus began immediately. Before his birth, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, and the angel made glad pronouncement not only to Mary, but to Elizabeth and Joseph, and from there the word of the gospel spread. But when it came time for the child to be born, and for God himself to enter our sinful flesh, there was no room for him in any of the inns in Bethlehem. Among the population of that city of David, to which the promise had been given, as recorded in Micah 5, verse 2, no one would receive Christ. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This was the city of Judah, which belonged to this word become flesh. This was the city of Judah, to whom had been given the word and the prophets, yet none would receive him. And especially from the time that word of God entered upon his earthly ministry and began to open his mouth, did they reject him. As soon as his own people, the Israelites, began to understand what he was about, what he came to do, what he wanted from them, they received him not. You know what it is to receive Jesus? To receive Jesus is to believe on his name. And that implies several things. That implies that we receive Jesus as he is. We don't make a homemade figure out of him. It means we receive him as he has revealed himself to us in the scripture, in his word. It means we put all our trust in him. It means that we deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. That's to receive Jesus, to believe in him. Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own people received him not. These were the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, as we read in Romans 9. Which is not to point the finger at the Jews, beloved. We mustn't overlook the significance of this text. These Israelites, let me remind you once again, were the church. Christ came into his own, and the members of that church received him not. Those who stand before the manger scenes, those who show up to church on Christmas morning, those who stand in awe of that nice baby Jesus, who even partake of the benefits of the church institute, receive him not. That's the language of this text. And so it was seen to be true during his entire life on this earth. His own countrymen rejected him when he preached those words to which I called your attention a few moments ago from Luke 4. When he expounded the prophecy of Isaiah 61 with application to himself, the citizens of Nazareth rose up and pushed him down the streets of their city to the cliff upon which their city was built. They were going to throw him over head first. But his time to die had not yet come, nor could he die that way. And though Jesus passed through their midst, God restraining them from carrying out their desires, they showed that they rejected him. His immediate family received him not. least for a time. In fact, we read on at least a couple of occasions, they thought he was crazy. We read in John 7 that his own brothers mocked him. They didn't believe in him. On another occasion, they stood outside asking for him, actually meaning to say to him, "Come home with us, brother, there's something wrong with you. Your mind isn't working right." His own received him not. And though he had his followers, even they ultimately would leave him because they also would become offended by him. His own received him not. When you consider this text in the light of Scripture, you can only say that Jesus came into this world to face rejection. Is it any different today? The Christ of the Scriptures is just as rejected today as when he walked on this earth. And therefore, we must face the question, why? Why was he rejected, even by his own? In the first place, when we face that question, we find several instrumental causes which influence the hearts and minds of his own who received him not. One reason that they scornfully rejected Jesus from his birth until they killed them was the blindness and ignorance of their own hearts. And that's one reason why people today still reject the Lord of glory. And let's remember, that's true of us by nature. By the vanity of our own minds, we too are willfully blind to the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't want to see him. We don't want to receive him as the Lord of glory because we want that glory for ourselves. We view ourselves having more beauty than Christ. And to that the prophet Isaiah alludes when he says in Isaiah 53 verse 2, he shall grow up as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. When the Jews looked upon him, they saw the man of sorrow. He wasn't the one that they had figured out. He wasn't that conquering Messiah that had come to deliver them from the yoke of the Romans and give them prosperity and a world power that should never end. And therefore, being spiritually ignorant of his person and work, they rejected him because their eyes were not open to see the dignity of the Godhead under that veil of Jesus' manhood. And so Christ is rejected by all who are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their own hearts. Ephesians 4 verse 18. So it is with us. If we look at Jesus merely as an example to follow, or when we see him apart from the Bible, as someone to serve our own desires to get to heaven someday, or one to fit our own conception of things, then we also reject. Another reason he was rejected by his own was because of their own conception of self-righteousness. And this same cause operates in the minds of men today. It's a danger also for us. When we are enamored of our own righteousness, what need have we of the righteousness of Christ? Until self-righteousness is broken down in a person's heart, it's impossible to see the beauty of Christ's righteousness. When you and I come to God with our good works, not seeing them in the light of God's countenance as the filthy rags that they are, when we take the attitude that we're well able to accomplish all good works and indeed do a pretty good job at being a Christian, we show to God that we have no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no heart to receive that glorious robe of righteousness that's in the Son of God alone and which is imputed to all who believe on His name. Self-righteousness is the bitterness of the soul, and its consequence, the bitter rejection of Christ, who says, "In me alone you shall be righteous." Another cause of their rejection of Christ was the worldliness of their minds. They were buried in this world. And is it any different today? How shall Christ be received by those who have no spiritual sensitivity to perceive the things of the kingdom of heaven? Those who go to church only the times they feel like? Who view their church attendance as some magical key to heaven? They show that they have not the spiritual appetite to receive the word that this Jesus would later preach. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Being dead in sin, they had no spiritual faculties to reach out and lay hold of this Jesus who presented Himself to them. And that's why when Nicodemus came to Christ by night, the very first truth that Jesus laid before him was the necessity to be born again, to be born anew by the Spirit of Christ. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But the real instrumental cause of their rejection of Jesus was unbelief. When we look at Jesus as He carried out His earthly ministry, traveling throughout the land, performing many mighty miracles, we say, what is there in Jesus that they should hate Him so? Does it make sense? Didn't He go about as a great gift giver, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead? Had He not the testimony of the Scriptures on His side, showing that He was the one to come? Why then didn't they receive Him? The same reason people don't receive Him today. The unbelief of their hearts. They lie in unbelief. And while we might look with astonishment upon the unbelief of the Jews, the simple fact is that same unbelief reigns today by nature in the hearts of us all. Christ still works His wonders today. Does not He bring about the conception of a child in the womb? and the development and the birth of that child? That's what we read in Psalm 139. Does he not bring about healing when that is according to his will? And shall we then credit the physician or God through Christ? Does not he work that wonder work of grace, which is faith and salvation for all his people? Does not he give life out of death? What greater wonder works could he perform? Yet men reject him. And as long as men are blind, self-righteous, worldly, unbelieving, and they are all those things until God works in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure, they will reject Jesus and say, "We will not have this man rule over us." There's no one in all the world that will of himself receive Jesus as the Christ of God. And that unbelief and hatred ultimately comes to focus on the preaching of the word, because there's where Christ is most clearly represented. Why didn't they receive him? Because Jesus came close enough to them to preach the word that they wanted nothing to do with. He stood before them and he said, "You have need of healing. You're corrupt, totally corrupt. You're without peace with God." He's the one who stood before them and said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus is the one who preached to them, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And God is behind all your troubles because you stand in a wrong relationship to him." He's the one who said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Christ is the one who preached, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he's the one who said, "I and my Father are one." And so he preaches today. And the closer he comes, the more the weight of his word presses upon men, the more they show they don't want it. That little baby Jesus is nice. So long as he's lying there in that manger, in the cradle. But the moment he speaks, the moment he thrusts forth his word, he's rejected. Is the cause hopeless then? Is there none that will receive this Christ sent from God? The answer is found in the next verse, beloved. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And you ask, how is it so? Consider verse 13, "which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's the wonder of grace. It was the determinate purpose of God to give unto Christ a people who would receive him. And for them, Jesus came into the world in the likeness of our sinful flesh. For us who believe, he came. And take note of the unsearchable wisdom and knowledge of God, of the riches of that wisdom and knowledge of God. It was exactly through the rejection of Christ by his own, through their casting him out and nailing him to the cross, that the Most High fulfilled his purpose of redemption. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. He was born into rejection. But he was born to save to himself a people. That Almighty Jesus came, not only came into his own, but when he was ascended into heaven, he came to live in his own by his Spirit. And by the preaching of his word, he calls us unto himself. He calls you. And your confession then is this: Blessed be Christ, who prepared my heart to receive him and gave me power to become a son of God, a child of God. Glory be to his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, in the midst of all the darkness of this world and our own darkness by nature, the fact that we can receive this gospel and hear the voice of our Savior is a wonder for which we thank thee from the depths of our hearts. And because we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, we pray that thou wilt abide with us day by day, speaking to us by thy word and spirit, and addressing us as thy children. Grant that to us, Lord, that in the consciousness of being thy children, we might live as thy children to the honor and glory of thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.